We're going to get into the Word of God. We're almost through the book of John. We've been going through almost a chapter at a time. And this happens to be chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 20. And I know it's not Easter, but we're going to focus here on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think it's an important enough topic to repeat rather than just doing it on Easter. So it is where we are at as we go through John. And what I want to focus on today in particular is the impact the resurrection of Jesus had on four groups of people. Some of the groups only have one person in them. But the idea is, how did they respond? What was their hopes in? Now, we have the benefit of having read the end of the book, right? We know how things have worked out. But here, you have people who are grappling with their faith. And how many here has not grappled in their faith in some way? Something has happened in your life, and you grapple, you wonder, is this even true? And so we're going to focus in on four groups of people. The first one actually is one person, Mary Magdalene. Then we have Peter and John. Then we have the disciples in general. And then finally, we have Thomas, who has become known as the Doubting Thomas, right? I kind of like to summarize things in one verse at the beginning. So if you don't remember anything else I tell you today, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 says this: "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." That is the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So much so that if Christ had not been raised, then why are we even meeting together? Why are we even here if Christ had not been raised? So keep that in mind. Now, as we enter into the message, usually I read through the passage and then go back and talk about different parts of it. Today, what I like to do is just read a little bit, talk about it, and just kind of work our way through. And I am going to jump around a little bit, but I'll explain that as I go along. And I'm going to get into a little bit of history and stuff like that, but hopefully you'll be able to follow through. So if you haven't done so already, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and we're reading verse 1. Verse 1 says this: "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." All right, so with that, let's pray, and we're going to get right into the message. Father God, as we enter into the message, Lord, I just pray you, as you always do, quicken into our hearts what you want us to know. Lord, we understand that your word does not return void. So, Lord, I just pray that your word would have an impact on everybody here today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's see if we can get the next slide up. Okay, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Let's see the next slide here. All right, so this is an actual tomb, and it was the subscript says the Herod family tomb in Jerusalem. And it is typical of a rich man's tomb. That was the Herod family tomb, so obviously the Herod's family was wealthy, and this is kind of how it would have been set up. And you can see there's an entryway, there's an archway, and then there's an area where a stone is rolled in front of the entrance, and then there is, behind there is a cavity in which you would put the remains of your loved one. Now, if it was a larger tomb, it would have enough room for not only the remains but of one person, but the remains of several people. This was a smaller, the one for that Jesus was laid in was a smaller tomb, but what we talked about last time was the fact that it was the Sabbath was nearing, They were in a rush. Now, we're going to talk about this in a little bit, but the Jewish people always buried the day the person died. As soon as the person was dead, they prepared the body, and they placed the body in the tomb. So that was their practice, to do it right away. But because Jesus died just before the Sabbath was beginning, they had to really rush. And so, according to the Gospel of John, the body of Jesus was just taken a short distance away from where he was crucified. And it happened to be a tomb that was owned by Joseph of Arimathea, which we found out last week. He was a rich man, he was an influential man, and he was a secret follower of Jesus Christ. And he teamed up with Nicodemus, who we remember from John chapter 3. Nicodemus supplied I think it was like 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe. No, not aloe. What is that stuff they put in pumpkins? Myrrh and, no. What's the spice you put in pumpkin pie? The one I don't like. Cloves. Okay, there you go. A mixture of cloves. Now you found out something about me. So anyway, that was the practice. Now, they were rushed. All four of the Gospels talk about Jesus' body being wrapped in a shroud and then spices added and kind of went from there. Evidently, the Jewish tradition was to actually bury the body in clothing that they liked and wrap the clothing with linen strips with the spices and almost like a mummy kind of thing, and then put a face cloth over the head. And that was the Jewish tradition. Unfortunately, Jesus' clothes were gone. I mean, soldiers had them. So I imagine they just took a shroud, wrapped them in a shroud, and then bound them up with the linen cloths and put the napkin over the head of Jesus and laid him in the tomb. So because the next day was the Sabbath, they couldn't attend to the body. The Sabbath was a day of rest. Plus, it was during the Passover, so it was a special Sabbath, and so because of that, they couldn't do much. So here it is the next day, and the next day happens to be Sunday. And early in the morning, it says, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb. Now, the other Gospels talk about there were other women present, but John wants to focus in on Mary, and that's what we're going to focus in on today, is Mary. Mary Magdalene was a person who Jesus had cast seven demons out of. She was a follower of Jesus Christ, and she was, obviously distraught over the death of Jesus. She wanted to, in some way, minister to Jesus after he had died, and in doing so would mean helping prepare his body for burial. So the body of Jesus was placed in a rock-hewn tomb and is probably carved out of maybe limestone in a cliff or whatever. A stone was placed in front of the tomb, and the other Gospels talk a little bit more about that. But the idea, and this is something that may sound a little gross, but what the Jewish practice was to bury the body and then a year later come back, remove the bones, because the flesh had now decayed away. They would remove the bones and put the bones in a little chest called an ostuary. And that was a chest probably about 18 inches by 12 by 12, so on and so forth. But anyway, it's a small chest, and that's where they would put the bones later on. And then that would be put into a special niche within a tomb, and maybe the place where the body had lain would be open for somebody else to be laid there. And then it went on and on from there. So a lot of times, multiple people were laid in the same tomb. So it sounds kind of gross, but that's how they did it. A matter of fact, they believe they found the ossuary of Caiaphas, who we talked about last week. And there's an ossuary that's been inscribed. It was that the name of Caiaphas, the high priest. It looks really just kind of etched in, like somebody scraped it with a nail, so to speak. But, That's how, evidently, that's how they did it. They put the name of the person inside the ossuary there on the outside. They've found numerous ossuaries through the years. Some they think were faked, but anyway, that particular ossuary of Caiaphas they think is genuine. So, again, Mary comes there. She's with the other women. The other women and some of the other gospel accounts talk about who are they going to get to roll the stone away, because the stone is evidently heavy, and how are they going to get at Jesus? And particularly noted here is Mary coming there with the spices to help prepare the body of Jesus. And it's the first day of the week. And today is the first day of the week. And the fact of the matter is, the fact that we worship Jesus on Sunday goes back to his resurrection day. And if you look in the history of the church, you had initially a group of Jewish believers who were used to worshiping on the Sabbath, switching over from Saturday to Sunday as their day of worship. And historians look at that and they say, this is an amazing thing. This is an amazing thing. Why would people switch days? And the fact of the matter is, it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is actually a proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why else would these people switch from worshiping on Saturday to worshiping on Sunday? So Mary is there. She discovers with these other women that the tomb is empty. So she ran, it says in verse 2, she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, which we'll find later on to be John, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they had laid him. Let's get in her mind here. Okay, this is a person who followed Jesus. This is a person that Jesus meant, that obviously Jesus meant a lot to her, and vice versa. But she is consumed by her grief. And she comes to the tomb and finds it empty. And the only thought she has, even though Jesus has numerous times talked about his resurrection, the only thought she can have is, they took him out. They moved him. Somebody moved them. Now, she's not accusing people of stealing or whatever, but she's still under the impression that Jesus is dead. In her mind, somebody moved the body. Maybe somebody stole it. Or perhaps because it was a borrowed tomb, they just had to move the body of Jesus somewhere else. And she doesn't know where they laid him. So after announcing to the disciples about what had happened, Mary returns to the tomb. And it says in verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Again, she is a woman in grief. She is grieving the loss of her Savior, Jesus Christ. She is grieving. She is not stupid. Keep in mind, it's not like she's stupid. She has a vision of these angels, and she doesn't even recognize them as for what they are at that time. But she's in grief. And she's working under the assumption that she has lost the most important person in her life. In verse 14, it says, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. And it could have been just because she had been weeping, her eyes were full of tears or whatever, but she did not recognize Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Again, she's under the impression that Jesus is simply the gardener, that the real Jesus is dead, and that somebody moved the body. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, For I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. This statement is incredible. Incredible statement that Jesus gives to her. Okay, first of all, he says, do not cling to me. You know, King James Version has the words, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. And some people thought, well, it's because Jesus hadn't bodily resurrected yet. He was still kind of nebulous or whatever. It's like, no, he physically rose from the dead. Somebody had to move the stone for him to walk out. Okay, he was physical, body and flesh. He physically rose from the dead. Actually, if you go to the original Greek, it could be translated as stop touching me or quit holding on to me. Which if you can picture a woman who in her grief thought that Jesus was a gardener, realizes it's Jesus, what could she do but hold on to him? She held on to the physical Jesus Christ. And Jesus is kind of like saying, stop clinging to me. I got a job for you. Tell the disciples I have risen. But look at the words he uses. Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. That is an incredible statement. You know, there's a song we like to sing here sometimes. He calls us friends. He calls me friend. And for Jesus to call us friend or brother is significant. Talking about God the Father as his Father and our Father. He has opened the way by his resurrection that we can walk into a similar relationship, that we can call God Abba Father from that point on. This is an incredible statement that Jesus says to Mary. Tell them that my Father, I'm pretty soon going to go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. You know, it's another incredible thing that is written here that a lot of times is overlooked. But the first person that a risen Savior reveals himself to is a woman. It's a woman. And in those days, the testimony of a woman was not viable in court. And yet, Jesus shows himself to a woman. And it shows the esteem that God has placed on women. You know, a lot of religions, women are looked down upon and treated, you know, like one step up from a dog. I think there's an ancient religious prayer from one of the world religions where you start your prayer with, the men would pray this, I thank you, God, that you have not created me a woman or a dog. Can you imagine? That is horrible. But this shows us the level of esteem that God has placed on women, that women are no way second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. All right, let's switch over to Peter and the disciple. Peter and the disciple. John 20, verse 2 says, she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they had laid him. So Peter we're familiar with. We know who Simon Peter is. And he plays very much in the whole story of Jesus' death and resurrection. He's the one that takes the sword and cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. He's the one that denies Jesus three times. We know he was there kind of shadowing Jesus when the trial was going on. We're familiar with that. The other disciple is very important to note is John. And we know it is John because in John 19, verse 35, it says that he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling you the truth that you may also believe. It's important to note here that the Gospel of John is an eyewitness account of John the Apostle. It's an eyewitness account. John took a long time before he wrote this. This is many, he wrote this many years later through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But that said, it is an eyewitness account. There are some people who debunk the Gospels by saying, oh, they're written by other people. The Gospel of John has been proven. There are excerpts. What they used to do, kids would write their memory verses on broken pieces of pottery. They would scratch them in a broken piece of pottery, little memory verses. And they have found memory verses written in from A.D. 20, they think, right around A.D. 20. From the Gospel of John. So if it was written in A.D. 20, then you know that chances are that the actual, the original was written several years before that. So A.D. 120, the Gospel of John, they think was written maybe at the latest in A.D. 90. But that said, this is an eyewitness account. So here we have Peter and John. And in verse 3 it says, so Peter went out with the other disciple, John. I'm going to put that in parentheses because we know who we're talking about. And they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Interesting. So Jesus took off the face cloth, folded it up. The other strips of cloth he had to take off of him. Keep in mind the burial procedure that the Jews had in that day, that the hands and feet were wrapped with linen cloths. And a napkin was bound from the chin to the head. If we remember the story of Lazarus in John 11, verse 44, the man, talking about Lazarus, who had died, came out of the tomb, his hand and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. So somehow he got up and got out. But we see that that was the burial practice. So they saw and believed. In John 20, verse 8 through 10, it says this, then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For yet they did not understand the scripture that he, meaning Jesus, had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. They didn't understand the scriptures that were originally written that explained what was going to happen to Jesus. It was kind of like after the fact, they kind of pieced it together. But again, we're talking about people that were grieving. They had witnessed their Savior, their leader, their rabbi, being crucified on a cross. And they were feeling the loss of him. They weren't putting all this stuff together. And it's similar to us when we go through a tough situation, when something happens. I know numerous Christians who have had life-changing things happen to them that have rocked their world. And it's like, you got to hold on to Jesus Christ in those times. Even though you may not understand the circumstances, you got to hold on to Jesus Christ. And that's what the disciples endeavored to do. They held on to Jesus Christ. So what about the disciples? I love the disciples. They are a band of interesting guys, all of them different. They probably didn't even get along for the most part with each other. Under normal circumstances, maybe most of them wouldn't even hang with each other. But it's interesting to note that they were all in one category at this point. They were all fearful. They were all afraid of the Jews. As a matter of fact, in John 20, verse 19, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Again, it's the first day of the week, so that Jesus appears to the disciples after Jesus had appeared to Mary, which was earlier in the day. Some people say that Jesus just passed through the locked doors. We know from when Peter was let out of jail that the gates, by some instance, just came open. It could have been that situation here. We don't know, but he was there with the disciples. And in John 20, 21, it says this, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And this is kind of like a John version of the Great Commission. If you remember the Great Commission, it's go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is kind of John's version of that. Basically, as the Father sent me, even so I am sending you. And we have what starts with this small band of followers grouped together in fear. To this day, we have better than 1 billion people on the planet that claim Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You know, it's also interesting here in verse 22 through 23. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And at that point, they're receiving the Holy Spirit. And then it says, if you forgive the sins of any, they will be forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Some people think that God gave them special privileges. But what I believe, what he's really saying here is, as you go forth and preach the gospel to all of mankind, you are giving them the ability to have their sins forgiven. When you boil it down to brass tacks, that's what the gospel means. It means our sins are dealt with. When somebody receives the gospel of Jesus Christ, when they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they're being saved. What are they being saved from? They're being saved from their sins. They're being saved from being punished for their sins. So their sins get forgiven because they receive the gospel. How do they receive the gospel? They have to hear it. They have to hear the word of God. And that is the importance of getting the gospel out. That is the importance of what we're doing here later on today with the outreach, Light Up Louisville. We are there to present, not just, you know, give, you know, trinkets or things to the kids or celebrate the beginning of the Christmas celebration season, but to point people to Jesus Christ. All right, the last group of people I want to talk about is one person, and his name is Thomas. And I'm sure we're all familiar with the story of Thomas. It says in verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Wow, that's quite a statement there. No wonder through the ages he has been known as the Doubting Thomas or whatever. But it's kind of interesting because he was not a slouch or by any stretch of the imagination. In John 11, verse 16, earlier in the Gospel of John, it says, so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with them. Talking about when Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and they knew that if Jesus went to Jerusalem, chances are they'd all get killed because there's people looking to kill Jesus. He was good to go. So it wasn't like he was fearful, but he was like, I guess he, and nowadays you call, you know, I'm from Missouri, show me, you know. I just need to see it. Just show me. And, you know, who can say we wouldn't act the same way? Let's put it that way, okay? Let's leave it at that. Who can say that we wouldn't maybe say, do the same thing? Well, 8 days later, in John 20, verse 26, it says this, 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Wow. That's quite the rebuke. I mean, it would have been enough to say, hey, Thomas, here I am. But he says, hey, you from Missouri here, brother? Go ahead. Stick your finger in my scars. Stick your fist into my side or whatever. And you know, faith plays an interesting role in our lives. Sometimes we only put our trust in the things we see. And the fact of the matter is, as Christians, we put our faith in something we haven't seen. John 20, verse 28, talks about Thomas's response. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas isn't swearing here. He is affirming who he believes Jesus is. So what is he saying about Jesus? He's saying that Jesus is his Lord, his boss, the one he's going to follow from that point on to the point he dies. And by tradition, they have found the bones of a guy dressed like a bishop with a shepherd hook and whatever. They believe the bones of Thomas, the doubter, in India. They believe they have the bones of Thomas in India. So, but not only does he say, my Lord, he affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. And that also is a common theme in the Gospel of John. And this should be something that if anybody ever comes to you and says, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, you should say to them, you need to read the book of John. Because from the beginning to the end, time and time again, we have that affirmation that Jesus, the Christ, is God. And the following verse, to me, is a special message that Jesus put in there toward each one of us. Listen how this goes. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." Have you seen the risen Christ? I've never laid my eyes on the risen Christ. I've seen an angel or two, but I've never laid eyes on the risen Jesus Christ. Some people say they've had visions of Jesus, but I never have. But I believe he exists, and I believe he rose again. And because of that statement, I'm blessed. So if you, sitting in the pew today or sitting in the seat today, believe in the risen Christ, he says you're blessed. He says you're blessed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. You're blessed by what you proclaim in Jesus Christ. And that's a thing we need to get around. We need to tell people about the risen Christ. We need to get the word out to people that maybe have heard, but maybe in a way they didn't understand, or maybe have never heard. I'll never forget the time we were in a park doing a face painting of the kids, and we had the name Jesus, and the lady that was doing the face painting asked the little girl, "You want me to paint the name Jesus on you?" And she didn't even know who Jesus was. And this is America, right? So in conclusion, John 20, 30 through 31 says this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So John's kind of finishing things off here. He's still got another chapter to write, which is really an important chapter, which we'll do next week. But he's just kind of finishing things off, and he's saying, you know, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's a summary of the whole book of John. These are written. And we've talked about this verse before, but these are written so that people can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they may have life in his name. It's not by mistake that a lot of times when people come to Christ, people or people that even aren't believers. I've listened to evangelists talk to unbelievers in a question and answer session, and they'll encourage people that don't believe. You just read the Gospel of John. Just read the Gospel of John. And a matter of fact, a lot of times they may boil the Bible down, you know, give people out New Testaments. And if they don't have enough room to give people New Testaments, they give people out the Gospel of John. Why do they pick the Gospel of John? Why not Matthew, Mark, or Luke? Because in John, we have the fact that it is written so that people can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that by believing, they may have life in his name. The Gospel of John sums up so much of the character of Jesus Christ, focuses on the person of Jesus Christ, focuses on how others dealt with him and how others related to him. We have the words of Jesus Christ. We have the prayers of Jesus Christ that he prayed for us. We also have the words of Jesus Christ as he encouraged his disciples. Whole chapters, if you have a red letter version of the Bible, whole chapters of the Gospel of John are written in red in the red letter version because they are the words that Jesus spoke. And here we have the summary of the Gospel of John. What he had come to do, or why the Gospel is written, and what it is there to accomplish. So what are you going to do with this? I'm going to buy a bunch of Gospels of John and start handing them out. But anyway. All right. With that, please stand. This will give us a little bit of time to get ready for the food. And I'll pray a blessing on the food here. So whenever you get down there, you can go ahead and dig right in. So let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that we have this to this day, the Gospel of John, written to us that we can believe, Lord God. Not that the rest of the Word of God isn't important, Lord, but we just remember that there's so much in this gospel to help us to understand about Jesus Christ, Lord. I just pray that we would put legs on what we believe, that we'd be bold to share what we believe with others. Lord God, that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to just be vigilant and to sense who you may be working on, who you may be drawing to yourself, Lord. Lord, we're just so thankful that you've encouraged us with your word. And Lord, we just pray you bless us today, bless the outreach this afternoon, bless the food we're going to receive. We ask this in Jesus' name.